Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier continue their discussion on the Schmalkal Articles, looking at Section 3, Article 13, on how a person is justified before God and their good works. Today, they look at an Old Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation is, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I'm Pastor Brett Bowe, and joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
All right, we have coffee in hand. We're fueled up, ready to go for
afternoon
our
coffee afternoon time.
To those who know.
Yeah, if you know, you know.
If you know, you know. Yes.
I don't.
It's a Twitter bit that
just
I got
kidding.
Going on.
I know you do. I was just saying that to tease you, Jason. I don't want to give
I'm
you too much credit.
Kind of a
credit.
Big deal. There are literally dozens of my followers.
Literally tens of followers.
Yes. Good. So today we are into our old Bible study episodes. We're in the Old Testament today. We're going to be looking at a passage from Micah 7, verses 18 through 20. As we talk about our ongoing conversation about a small called gotta say the small called articles 3.13, how man is justified before God and his good works. And if you haven't listened to those episodes, I encourage you to go back last 2 episodes and check those out. Just good conversations there, a relationship between justification and sanctification. And this is a text that it's sort of related to a text we've already covered in Jeremiah 31, but especially dealing with how God deals with our sins, and the verses in Jeremiah refer to remembering no more, but there's another description of how God deals with sins here in Micah.
All right.
Yep. So are
Let's
you guys ready to hear the text? And
please right. do.
All right. Micah 7, 18 through 20, I read in Jesus' name. It says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." And here ends the reading of God's word.
Amen.
Yeah, there's just so many really
I love
good.
These verses.
I know. I was like, wow, where do we even begin?
We should just let this stand.
Verse 18.
Yeah. I mean, there's so many pictures of God's grace, but where should we start? Verse 18.
we should start at the very beginning, which is a very good place to start.
But you know, just reading through this here again, just realizing. I think every part of this is just pure gospel, and that's kind of the fun thing about this. Inject this into my veins even more than the coffee I'm drinking. But go ahead.
This is to go back to the concept of justification that Luther reintroduces in Schmalkald 3:13.
Yeah,
the purest gospel is done in the environment of acknowledging sin.
Mm-hmm.
That this is
the presence
never,
of sin is there.
It has to be, otherwise it's not gospel. That there's no such thing as the kumbaya gospel or the happy clappy feel good gospel. The gospel is good news because it involves dealing with our sin, and that's exactly what Mike is doing in these verses. Mm-hmm. It is the confession of sin, the acknowledgement of the reality of sin is there, and the good news comes that, you know, he will tread our iniquities underfoot. Oh, man, is that awesome. Mm-hmm. That is, by the way, that's language from Genesis 3:15. And the temptation of the servant, the serpent. It also, what is it? Colossians that talks about that we are a fragrant aroma.
Second Corinthians.
Second
is that what it is?
Yep.
Yeah. And it's all of these pictures.
Yeah. The imagery is just, it's powerful. And Paul's using that, the aroma of life unto life, the aroma of death unto death. That's the Second Corinthians one. But there are so many good pictures to describe what Jesus did on the cross.
Yeah.
And if you take the time to look them up, I mean, this is This is the if we're exegeting this passage right now, we are doing it poorly because we're jumping all over the place and just get excited about something. But it reminds me of Psalm 91, where it talks about he will cover you with his pinions. I mean, it's a picture of a mother bird covering up her chicks from, you know, hail or, you know, protecting her babies, and so much so that her arm would be broken so that the child. There's just so many good images of what Jesus did on the cross. And that was a picture of protecting us from the wrath of God because of what Jesus did, outstretching his arm, you know, and the picture of what Jesus did on the cross was to destroy Satan. And it was like a Roman victory parade, right? Where Satan is being dragged at the back of the parade like a defeated enemy, and the people are throwing flowers down. And that's where the aroma language comes, and the horses are trampling these flowers, and this aroma of life comes out of there. There are so many beautiful pictures of what the gospel is that we start to realize as we get caught up into these images, these pictures of, you know, like trampling our sin underfoot and all these things, the beauty and just that we're part of that story. It's us. Mm-hmm. It's not like just it's not just a really good story. Like I can get caught up in a good, you know, like a good Lewis story or something like that. But like, this is me. This is actually what happened for me.
Yeah.
In this text,
it's my iniquity and my transgressions.
He hid me. He trampled my sin underfoot.
Yeah.
And what's beautiful about this is that there's no abstraction whatsoever, right? That these images are all applicable. They're all something we relate to. It's not philosophical navel gazing. You know, it's this idea that these are real concrete images that God has indeed done something. One of my favorite sermons I heard preached on this passage, Brett, you and I were in seminary. Adam, you were a year away. Stephen Larson's senior seminary sermon.
Yeah.
And the only reason I
don't remember that.
I remember it is he went through at the end of his sermon. And he talked about what's that trench outside of Japan, the deepest part of the ocean. It was the Mariana Trench or something like that.
I almost said Mariachi, but I know that's not right.
So you
Marinara.
That's what I used to say. But I think it's the Mariana Trench.
I would go there.
Yeah, the deepest place of the globe that we've probed with the submarine. Like you got to spend. And he was talking about all the weird things that you find down there, the life,
the
water
fish things,
the water pressure. And he said this as a setup, and they said, there's one more thing you will find there at the bottom of the ocean. He says, your sin, because that's where Jesus put it. And it was amazing gospel application because he had hooked you in.
Yeah.
And it's just the application. Now, the application, we don't want to push the analogy too far because you're not going to be able to refind your sin. You know, like
don't take that ship that they tried to go see the Titanic.
Too soon.
If you can afford a private trip on a submarine, I would caution you to avoid that, especially if they give you an Xbox controller. But the point is, again, that God has done something to our sin so that is no longer counted against us. That is what justification is. And so this idea of he will cast all our sins to the depth of the sea, the point of that is they're not coming back. They're not findable. They're not discoverable. It's that they have been removed out of the picture. You don't have to worry about it anymore.
That's beautiful. Yeah, and I think that's helpful, you know, especially thinking of, I think we talked last time about God will remember our sins no more, and so I like that picture of not coming back. Just utterly, and I think that's probably a thing that unites all of these images together, is God completely and thoroughly dealing with our iniquity and sin.
And it's the only way, so like Adam said, we should start at the beginning of verse 18, you know, obnoxiously pointed that's how we should exegete Scripture.
Yeah.
But if we don't come in with that understanding, it does kind of sound like God is not being just in dealing with our sin. Who is a God like you pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? Mm-hmm. Well, the reason why he passes over transgression is because the Passover lamb has been slaughtered.
Right.
The blood is on the doorpost, and that sacrifice has been made. Again, the depth of the imagery of these three verses is absolutely remarkable.
Yeah. What one interesting word that pops out to me, and I've seen this many times. Obviously, I've read this, and you will show faithfulness to Jacob. And that word there, isn't that an interesting word?
Yeah.
That, you know, we'll get into steadfast love and all that too. And that's clearly here in the chesed.
Chesed, yes.
Did I do that correctly?
Yes. Very, very nice guttural.
We'll
nice.
Get there. But that he is faithful to us. And it's that picture of, it's of a husband who loves a wife and is going to be careful to do right by her and to do the right thing in love, right? And to look out for and to be faithful to his wife, even when his wife has not been faithful to him. And yeah. And we see that imagery throughout scripture as well, how Israel had gone and kind of played the adulterous wife and God is faithful.
Hosea. Yeah. Hosea, Gomer.
Well, what's interesting about that you bring up, Adam, that's the very thing that the biblical concept of submission is built on, is that wives are to submit to their husband out of a trust that he is going to do what is well for them. Mm-hmm.
Do right by them.
And that's why at the end of that Ephesians 5 passage, Paul turns the table and he's like, your marriage is not the reality. Mm-hmm. Your relationship with Christ is what this is describing.
Mm-hmm. So that illustration of that bigger picture.
Yeah, we submit to the headship of Christ because of the absolute faith we have that he will do well, that he will be faithful.
And
it is finished. I should almost send one of you two while I ramble on and on to go quick pull Brent Olson, our Old Testament prof, into this. I want to know in verse 20 if the use of Jacob is intentional. Because what is interesting to me is that normally in this context, at least from the reading I've done, and I'm no Hebrew scholar and I'm no Old Testament scholar, that part of the covenant that Jacob would be referred to as Israel here. Mm-hmm. But the referring to Jacob is God being faithful to us in our sin and in our deception.
Yeah.
Which is
not the 2.0 version, if you will.
Yeah, not the
redeemed version.
Not the second place at state wrestling meet guy.
Yeah. I've got a lifelong hip injury from a wrestling championship back in the day.
It's Jacob here seems to me to be an intentional use of the not the changed name Israel, but referring to Jacob in his scheming and conniving that he was known for before the Jordan River experience with the angel of the Lord. And I suspect that it's the case. I don't know enough off the top of my head to definitively state that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he could have said Isaac maybe, or maybe any other biblical character.
Yeah. Well, and he could have he could have referred to Jacob as Israel, and it totally would have made sense, although maybe the other reason he used Jacob is he was referring to the person and not to the whole nation.
Yeah.
So that's why, as getting a Hebrew scholar in here.
Got it, yeah.
I want to know if this is intentional referring to character or is intentional to get us to think about the patriarchs and not the nation.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
One of the, and part of it too is Abraham is brought up. And if you were to, in verse 20, you will show faithfulness to Jacob. There is a link there in my electronic Bible, but it's a cross reference to Luke.
Where's your physical Bible today?
You know what? I got made fun of so much, I stopped using it. I threw it away. Well, just kidding.
That escalated quickly.
Never mind. I'm not going
to
go there.
I'm sorry.
Luke chapter 1. So when he's talking about that he will show mercy and that he will, he does not, where were we at? You guys really threw me off.
You
will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham. There's a link there to Zechariah's song. Zechariah references this as well in reference to, in the New Testament now, when he's prophesying this child to come, his child is going to do this, and there's this covenant language that's used. So there's that marriage language. Again, it's the promise that God made to Abraham. And what's interesting there is you will show faithfulness and steadfast love to Abraham in reference as you have sworn, it says, which was a covenant language thing, as you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. And he's talking about that experience with Abraham, the covenant that God made with Abraham.
When you cut
to covenant is literally, we still use the phrase cut to deal, right? Let's cut a deal on this. That idea is to separate an animal into two pieces And many of our listeners are going to know this, but you know, you have these two dead animals, cut them in half, and you walk between them as a testimony, holding hands, saying that we will pledge to do this or that thing, and if we one of us or the other of us is to break this covenant, we will become like these animals, right? It's a unto death kind of thing. But knowing that Abraham was going to blow it pretty bad. He decides, I'm going to let
you
hey,
sleep.
Hey, buddy, why don't you take a nap? You look tired. Why don't you go lay down for a minute?
Sit this one out.
And he walks through making that covenant that he swore to them. And it's interesting, not as they swore to each other. There was no mutual agreement here on a covenant.
They weren't holding their hands, looking at each other
lovingly. Yeah, no, yeah. It was Abraham's over there sleeping.
Sorry.
And again, what do you think? You see all these that reminds me of mm-hmm. Peter, right? You know, and the disciples sleeping when Jesus is going through on that night of his death. It's that they're bringing nothing to the table.
They're bringing a negative.
But yet God is there showing his faithfulness. He is making the promise. He is faithful. He is showing love to the people who don't deserve love, can't earn love, nothing of his goodness whatsoever.
And I think it's great because that can round us back to the end of verse 18 with what you're saying. Again, there's no gospel without the acknowledgement of sin. He does not retain his anger forever.
Yeah.
To say that, it's to actually acknowledge our sin makes God angry.
Mm-hmm.
That needs to be reconciled in the mind of a sinner. And we've talked about this.
Yeah.
If you do not have an understanding of the gospel, the confession of sin is the most nonsensical, bonkers thing anyone can do in front of a holy, righteous God. You know, God is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's perfect. He's majestic. He's the awe-inspiring God of the universe. And you're going to step into his courtroom and say, "Yeah, I screwed up."
Mm-hmm.
Why would you do that? You know, why would you not flee or deny it or try to make yourself look better? But it's the understanding that God, at the core of his nature, has revealed himself to be merciful.
Yeah.
And that's our confession is built not on the quality of our confession or on the promise, like our kids do when they get punished, "Well, I'll do better next time." It's built on God is merciful. Mm-hmm. We know him to be merciful, so we will cry out for mercy because he gives it to us.
Hmm. Amen. Yeah, this whole episode, I've just been thinking of, you know, getting back to what Luther is, you know, he kind of starts this article in the Small Called Articles, kind of like, "I've always been saying this, you know, I got to say it again." And, but I guess I'm just struck by a passage like this of just how many different ways there are to preach the gospel. And that I think sometimes preachers might feel like, "I just need to say Jesus died for your sins," and just kind of slap that on the end of a message or something. But I'm just inspired by just the many different angles and ways and different illustrations to use that point to what God has done for us in the gospel. And I don't know, what do you guys see? Do you see that here? Is that refreshing to you?
It's entirely refreshing.
Yeah.
I've been sitting here now for about 10 minutes in this episode wondering, how would I possibly preach this passage?
Where do I start?
At the very beginning.
Yeah.
Start with verse 18.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. It clears up a lot for me. you look at the first three lines of verse 18 are legal imagery.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's a statement on God's character. He doesn't retain his anger, but he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us.
Mm-hmm.
The next three lines. And then after that, it's God's physical act of dealing with the sin, trampling it underfoot, casting, like throwing our sins to the depths of the sea.
Shot putting or something.
And there's such a variety. Each one of those images could be its own sermon, and it's just all jam-packed into these last three verses of Micah.
Yeah.
And it's tremendous because if you've read Micah, there's not a lot of good news in Micah. It's pretty rough.
One of those things, like one of the things I'll be doing for the first time in my time here in the schools is I'll be teaching the seminary preaching next semester. And one of my pet peeves is where you have this full sermon, you know, full of law. And then at the end you tack on, "But Jesus died for your sins." And all I can think of is Joel Osteen. Like, that's what he does. If you've ever actually watched a full Joel Osteen episode.
I can't say I have.
Is it an episode? What do they call those things when he gets up
there? It's definitely not a sermon.
Yeah, whatever it is. He goes up there and he's talking about all these things about how, you know, you just need to claim it, blah, blah, blah. And all of this is only true if you know Jesus died for your sins. And, like, all of a sudden you tack it on like some sort of a, you know, like an afterthought.
Talisman. Yep.
I hate that. I hate that. It's kind of what Mike is doing.
It's like, yeah, the funny thing is, it's like 9 of the 12 minor prophets. Like, the only verses of gospel are in the last chapter.
Yeah.
Amos does this.
Habakkuk does this.
Yeah.
Habakkuk is just one big sad story up until it's like, you know, that though the fig tree, yet I will trust in the Lord. I will rejoice in God my Savior. Yeah.
And these are the literal last verses in Micah.
Yep. Last three verses in Micah. And
Habakkuk, same thing. Yeah. Last few verses. Yeah.
It is a reminder to us, maybe not of a prescriptive way to write a sermon. Mm-hmm. It is incredible to remember that we always in the ministry need to be rounding back to the gospel. That's the principle that this article is built on in the Small Called Articles with Luther, is we need to continually be rounding back to the gospel. And we're fitting all the cliches into this series, but the gospel assumed is the gospel denied.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We are not a people bereft of hope. Mm-hmm. That's a good word, bereft.
Bereft.
Yeah.
That's almost as good as heretofore.
Yeah. we have not heretofore been bereft of hope.
Yeah.
And and I don't think we will moving forward.
And if we were, we would be knaves.
Oh, there's good. What do you think, Brett? You haven't said much. We've just started talking this episode. Jason and I are going back and forth.
No, I love the gospel here in this, and it's delightful to preach the gospel. It's delightful to apply the gospel, especially to people who have terrified consciences. And that's what I'm thinking of here as we end. I'm imagining the people reading the rest of the book of Micah and just kind of shaking and in fear of the Lord of as the Spirit's working there. And then hearing verses like this of all the different and creative ways that the Lord deals with sin. And in the last one, I don't know if you mentioned this, but just the relationship, God to Abraham and to the fathers and to Jacob, that he deals with our sin.
Yeah, he deals with our sin in all these different ways and all of these different images. And yeah, it's when you said it's delightful to preach the gospel, it's delightful to apply it, but this is one of those spots in Scripture where we as pastors can also hear it.
Hmm.
It is just so direct and so pure. It's a time that, you know, which is kind of like, I think, where my consternation from how I would preach this. It's like sometimes I just need to hear it.
Yeah. It's not a bad way to end.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the Small Called Articles. If you would like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.